next week. Okay, we were finishing up, or trying to finish up in Romans 16. I got to chasing some rabbits, and we'll have a yet another one before we're finished here. But last week we started on talking about the kind of odd thing as we looked as Paul had wrapped up speaking to particular individuals here, that he had never mentioned Peter, who was supposed to be the Pope. Never mentioned the fellow who was supposed to be the Bishop of Rome. Mentioned all these folks, but didn't mention Peter. And which caused us to pose the question, if you will, that if was the first Pope a Baptist preacher? Well, if Peter was the first Pope, then the first Pope was a Baptist preacher. Last week we looked how really the claim of Rome is based upon the misinterpretation taken out of context of one verse of Scripture where the Lord said in Matthew 16, after he had asked, you know, who do men say that I am? And they all sorts of things. He said, who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in Matthew 16:17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And that's the only way a man comes to know that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, is that God reveals it to him. It's not part of our nature. It's not part of our intellect. It's the gift of God. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so Rome says, well, that rock's Peter. Peter just finished making that profession of who Jesus Christ is. That is the foundation, Jesus Christ himself. And we looked through scriptures how the Lord himself speaks of himself as the stone or the rock, the cornerstone that the builders reject. Paul several times mentions Christ in the same manner, and in particular Peter, as he was preaching before the temple in Acts 4 verse 10. And be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Peter never understood that he himself was this rock upon which the church was built, and he oftentimes again referred to the Lord and those things. And we looked at some other things there, but I want to continue on. A couple of other considerations concerning Peter. Nowhere in Scripture is Peter recognized as possessing any superior authority to the other apostles or to the other saints. We noted as we finished up last week that Peter was sent forth under and by the authority of all. And remember in Acts 8 and verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So Peter and John went forth by the direction of the apostles, not the other way around. Later on we saw how in Acts 11, Peter was rebuked by the Christians in Jerusalem for what he had done when he went and preached the gospel and baptized Cornelius. Now he was wrongly rebuked, but nevertheless he was rebuked by those Christians in Jerusalem. And Peter was rebuked by Paul, and rightfully so, as we read in Galatians 2 and verse 11. Paul says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came of James, which did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You know, when you're called to a place of leadership as a parent or a grandparent or a pastor, you know, you have to think about that. What you do, how's that going to affect that with others? You know, so Peter said, oh, no, he withdraws. And then here's Barnabas, you know, a son of consolation, doing the same thing. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not in the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, Peter's actions were indicating some things to the Gentiles and to the other Jews that weren't true. And someone had to embrace the ceremonial law and had to follow the law of the Jewish nation in order to be saved. He may not have actually spoken that, but his actions were indicating that to folks. In any case, Paul stood up and confronted him face to face. There's no indication that Peter was the Pope. I mean, how could Paul confront the Pope, the Papa, the great authority? Peter recognized, in fact, the superior authority of the church. Now, when he went off to speak with Cornelius, he had with him a representative group from the church. And when he preached the gospel to Cornelius, and concerning the matter of baptism, Peter didn't say, well, I'll baptize him on my authority because I'm the Pope. You know, I'll baptize him because of my ordination. Now in Acts 10 verse 44 we read, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. So here's Peter. There's evidence that the Holy Spirit had done a work in these men's lives. They're speaking forth, you know, the praises of God, magnifying God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? And again, I think, you know, based upon the principles of Scripture here, that's why we as a church receive folks into the membership upon the unanimous consent of the church body. Peter says, can any man forbid these water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and prayed they him to tarry certain days. So Peter didn't just baptize without seeking the consensus, without seeking the unanimous consensus, indeed, I believe, of the representatives of the church that were there with him. So Peter recognized an authority higher than himself, not that he was, not as though he were the Pope. When the questions came about the Gentiles, and this continued to be an issue, and much of this we saw early on, even in the Epistle of Romans, as Paul speaking of the conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles and the church there, and some of the questions that came up. And there came up questions about, you know, just what's required, you know, for a Gentile to be a Christian. What's required for a Gentile to be in the Lord's church? Peter didn't decide that as a Pope. You know, they brought that to the council of the church there in Jerusalem. And that council was not narrated by Pope Peter. It was narrated by the pastor of the local church in Jerusalem, who was James, the half-brother, or half-brother of our Lord. In Acts 15, verse 1, I'm not going to read this whole passage, but to set in context, I'll begin in verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no dissension about disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So when that question came up, they didn't say, well, go talk to the Pope. Go talk to Peter. Now they said, we'll go to the church at Jerusalem, to the apostles, about the question. I'll pick up down in verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this, down in verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, speaking of God's work with the Gentiles. And then picking up at in verse 11, we see the determination of the church council there in Jerusalem. It says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave attendance to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, pastor of the church at Jerusalem, who they brought this to, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles, speaking what happened with Peter, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. What comfort there is in that. He's not up there hoping and wishing and saying, I wonder what's going to happen next. Oh, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is, that we trouble them not, from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So they bring this question that came up in the early preaching of the gospel, not to Pope Peter. They bring it to a council of the apostles that are there in Jerusalem, and that council is overseen by not Pope Peter, but by the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem, James. No indication of some special authority or power given to Peter. And I thank the Lord for how he was pleased to use Peter. The Bible clearly states that there is one head of the church. I mean, usually you ask a Roman Catholic, who's the head of the church? Pope. No. Ephesians 1:22, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him, the Lord, to be the head over all things to the church. Ephesians 5, Paul says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. There's one head to the church. Lord's church is not a two-headed monster, you know, with the Pope. Down here is the vicar of Christ, you know, and here's Christ. Now, Christ is the head of his church and the only head of his church. Just a few more things. I'm going to wrap this up early today, but just a few more factors that expose Rome's heresy. And I've already mentioned this. There is no record of Peter ever being in Rome. He's not mentioned as being so in the book of Acts. He's not mentioned as being so in In the prison epistles of Paul, he's not mentioned as being so. You know, when Paul's imprisoned in Rome, well, maybe Pope Peter came to visit him. Well, no, he didn't. And he's not mentioned in the letter that Paul writes to Rome. Now, beyond this, as we look at the clear scriptural evidence, we see that Peter was not called as the apostle to the Gentiles, though God used him in the case of Cornelius and the breaking of the ice, if you will, you know, at least to the Jews. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Rome is the great Gentile city. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now God had determined these things. And he called Peter as the apostle to the circumcision of the Jews. And Peter is the apostle to the Jews. And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, another factor, these blasphemous names that are taken by the Pope. They would never have been used by Peter. He would never have claimed himself to be the head of the church. Again, we saw our scripture says unto that and hath put all things under his feet and given to him to be head to the church. He would not have embraced all these various glorious and exalted titles that are given to the Pope, Matthew 23, verse 8. The Lord said, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye brethren, and call no man upon call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be called ye masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Now there's all these titles that Rome takes to itself in the religious realm, and I won't get into my voice when somebody calls with the best of intentions, but when they call me reverend, you know, it just I try to be gracious, and sometimes I just let it pass, but and if I get a chance or opportunity later, I'll explain to them. Only one person's called reverend in the Bible, and it ain't me. The reverend and holy is his name. And that's not me. No, but Rome doesn't hesitate to, you know, call folks the vicar of Christ. The representative of Christ, the vicar, vicarious, like we talked about vicarious substitution, that Christ became our substitute. Christ took our place. Call the Pope the vicar of Christ. You're saying he takes the place of Christ. John 14, 6. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit is the comforter that we have, not the Pope. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And of course, they call the Pope what, the Holy Father, right? Well, John 17, verse 11, the Lord prays on the eve of his crucifixion. John 17, he says, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and come to thee. Holy Father. He wasn't talking to the Pope. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now the only one called Holy Father in Scripture is God the Father. And we take that blasphemous blasphemously apply that title to some man. other titles he took up, you know, not always just from Scripture, but just the continuation of the paganism that Rome grew out of, and I won't get into all, but the Pontifex Maximus, you ever heard of that applied to the Pope? That was the old pagan college of the pontiffs, and you get into all the, Rome was totally just put Christianity on top of the pagan, a religion that was already existing there and continued on. Another point. If Peter was the first pope, then he was the first married pope. For we read in Matthew 8 and verse 14, during the Lord's earthly ministry, and when Jesus was come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid, and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. Now, if Peter had a mother-in-law, it says his wife's mother, but I remember one preacher telling one time, said it'd be a terrible thing, you know, if you weren't married, you didn't have a wife, but still had a mother-in-law, you know, and that's what Peter would have been facing here. Now, the Lord comes to Peter's house. He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. So Peter had a wife, at least at one time, and his wife's mother was sick. Now, if Peter was the Pope, and of course we know he wasn't, but if he was, he was the first married one. But he certainly would not have been the only one if Peter had any children, because Pope John the 11th was the illegitimate son of Pope Sergius III, and then there were a whole string of those sort of things in the papacy. And you, as a matter of history, I don't make this stuff up. You can go back and check it out. Well, considering these things, then if Peter was the Pope, then he was the first Baptist one. They always say, was the Pope Catholic? Well, if Peter was the Pope, no! He's a Baptist! And of course, we know he wasn't. If he was a Pope, he was the first Baptist one. If he was a Pope, he was the only one that practiced believers' baptism. Acts 10:47 again, where Peter asked that of those who were with him there as he went to Cornelius, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He didn't say, well, you know, let's baptize them so they receive the Holy Ghost. Let's sprinkle some water on them so they can be saved. He says, hey, who can forbid water that they've already received the Holy Ghost? Again, in that same question that he asked, he indicates a belief in what the Lord taught about the congregational polity of the church. He turns to them and says, can any man forbid water? He didn't say, I'm the Pope, I'm going to decide this. And again, when he went back to Jerusalem, we read in Acts 11:4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. I went back to Jerusalem and reported what happened. Pope doesn't have to do that. Pope is the Pope. If he's a Pope, he's the only one that never baptized a baby, that never said a mass, that never uttered any last rites, that never gave absolution of sin, that never gave anybody time off from purgatory for following his Twitter account, as this modern Pope is now doing. Of course, we know better, but it's a blight on the name of Peter to claim that he was the Roman Pope. It's just a lie from the pit of hell that's akin to the desecration of the name of the Lord's earthly mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Not the mother of God, the mother of Jesus, who's been by Rome, you know, transformed into some goddess of Romanism, of paganism. Mary, the Queen of Heaven. No, you don't find about that in Scripture. You find about some that are the Queen of Heaven that are condemned to the Lord. Papacy is the head of it all, but the whole system of Rome, the whole hierarchy of Rome, exalts the Pope and the priesthood over what they, and I don't like even using the term, but though it kind of comes from Scripture, if it's, you know, and the very essence of the term, over the laity. You know, it's like you've got the priesthood, and then you've got the laity. And you got these guys over here, and then you've got all the rest of you. Well, the Lord says specifically about some of those things in the book of Revelation as he's sending messages to his church in Revelation 2 and verse 6. Says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then down in verse 15 of chapter 2. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. The Lord said he hates this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Well, what's that mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word nikao. Nikao means to conquer or to rule over. And the Latians, or the laity as we call it, the laos, the Greek word means the people. The Nicolaitans were those who conquered or ruled over the people. Well, we see the Pope on his throne with all his regalia and the priests that claim to rule over the people, have spiritual power over the people. The Pope that claims he can give you time off from purgatory. Thankfully, no such thing exists, so I guess he can give you time off for something that ain't. I don't know. But I think, again, as we conclude here at Rome, see that Paul wrote these folks, doesn't mention Peter. It's important to bring this out, not to just let it pass. Later on, we'll get to where Paul talks about some other things there as he warns them at the end of this letter about some things that, you know, it's necessary to stand for the truth. It's necessary at times to judge, to name names, and to do these things, and we'll spend a little bit of time on that as we conclude. I just pray the Lord would keep us faithful to his book. And we understand that Rome has not the gospel that Peter preached. And I conclude with that gospel that Peter preached in Acts 4. We've looked at it before. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Brother, no other name. There's salvation in none other. There's not salvation in church membership. There's not salvation in baptism. There's not salvation in good works. There's not salvation in the Mass. There's no salvation in the rites and last rites and absolution and and no salvation but in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ for his elect people. And any other message is a lie. And Rome teaches a lie about Peter and about most everything else that comes out of their mouths. Again, but by the grace of God, there go we. We're not better than them. The Lord's gracious. But we need to speak the truth. Okay, we'll take our hymnals, and we'll sing a closing hymn. Brother Howe.
Well, I defer to Ms. Heather, if you'd like to.
See, now, you all always start fights and stuff. You got one you want to sing, Heather? She hadn't picked one out. Have you picked one out?
Well, I picked one out.
Well, then tell us what it is.
Number 66.
66.
Love to tell the story.
That's a good one. We'll sing that one, number 66. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell a story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell a story.
And His love. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day and the privilege to gather as Your people. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of having Heather with us and the blessings of her music. We just pray You put Your hand on her and guide her paths, keep her safe, as she'll soon enough be departing here and returning to China. Lord, just give her Your direction and wisdom and strength to accomplish those things that she has appointed there. Lord, we miss our brother Pruffle today. Just pray You be with him as he ministers to his family and to Ian. That You might comfort in this situation as You alone can. That You might draw people unto Yourself. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here. I thank You for this fellowship, for the strength we draw from it, for the encouragement. Thank You, Lord, for the work that You are pleased to do in our lives. To bring us, first of all, to Yourself, and then to bring us together. Father, we thank You for that love that spanned an eternity that was manifested in Your Son and His completed atonement. Lord, we pray for our brothers in the ministry and sister churches and those that seek to do Your will. Lord, we pray for grace and strength to stand in these difficult times in which we live. We pray for wisdom. And Lord, again, we thank You that You are a sovereign God, that You rule and reign in the affairs of men, that You're working Your perfect will. And we can have absolute assurance of that. And Lord, by Your grace and in the light of that assurance, may we each go forward in obedience to Your revealed will, to the thus saith the Lord of Scripture. Thank You again, Lord, for our Savior, and we pray in His name. Amen. Okay, I asked Heather if she would just...